May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 1089. Sold under sin was Paul's complaint. He felt its galling load, though he by calling was a saint and rightly taught of God. Hymn 1089.
May the Lord help us to read together from his holy word the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 13. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. Almighty, eternal, holy, merciful and faithful Lord God, grant us now thy Spirit, that we may truly pray. Prompt us, blessed Spirit of truth, point out the one that sits on the throne of grace, the great high priest, the man, a real man with wounds still gaping wide, from which streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side. Thou wondrous man, true almighty God. Oh, we plead, Lord, thy name. Lord, we're sinners. We plead thy name, Jesus, the Saviour of his people from their sins. We pray that tonight thou wilt grant us that salvation. Lord, that thou wilt speak salvation. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Lord, that thou wilt reveal salvation in revealing thyself. Lord, that thou wilt grant us the power of thy resurrection. For our souls cleave to the dust. Quicken thou me. According to thy word, I am the resurrection and the life. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Grant us true thankfulness as we are favoured, spared. Thy great long-suffering forbearance. Thy great mercy toward us. We have been favoured and spared to enter into thy earthly courts tonight. And Lord, we would remember also those that have not entered in but listen from their homes. Lord, O Thou knowest all things. We do pray, Lord, that the word may be blessed, both here and in thy people's homes this night. Lord, that thy name may be glorified. Lord, that people's cases may be touched. Their cases may be interpreted by thee. Their souls may be wrought upon by thee. The beginning of the work or the continuing of the work of grace. Quickening, conviction, encouragement, leading, calling, the speaking of pardon. Lord, the warming of the heart as thou dost expound unto us the scriptures. Oh, this is what we pray for, Lord, as one may be enabled to speak a few things. Lord, may it not be his words, but thine. Oh, Lord, open the word up to me and help me to open it up in the declaration of the truth to the people. Do blessed heavenly paraclete, blessed Holy Ghost, cause thy doctrine to drop as the rain and thy speech to distill as the dew. Oh, revive the parched ground. Revive, Lord, the dried up herbage. Lord, oh, we pray, grant that springing up. Lord, that blessed lily. Lord, thou art the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And thou dost speak of thy people as lilies. Oh, Lord, do grant, we pray, that we may be one of thy lilies. Lord, planted by thine own Father in that good ground, beside that living water, nurtured by thee, Lord, the lily of the valley. Lord, it is a valley here below. It is a valley of tribulation, a valley of humiliation. Lord, thy people, in being made lilies, are humbled. Lord, none were so humbled as thee. And thou dost give that same grace to thy people in some measure. Oh, humble us under thy mighty hand. Humble us, Lord, with a view of thyself. Oh, we do pray, Lord, keep us humble. We confess our pride and mourn over it. For Lord, oh, what a vile sin it is. How unspeakably stupid for a poor, hell-deserving sinner to be proud. Lord, when we brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out, and when we can do nothing of ourselves good, but Lord, when we have such a vast catalogue of sins, Lord, and only thou knowest the full sum of it, Lord, we pray for that humbling conviction. But Lord, that which humbles even more, that humbling pardon, through the humbling of Christ, Lord, through thy exceeding humiliation, through thy sufferings, through thy sweat, through thy tears, through thy agonies, through thy bloodshedding, through thy death. O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold these wondrous things out of thy law. O Lord, fix our eyes on thee. Bless this means of thy grace here tonight. Oh, making an oasis to thy people in this wilderness. May they receive from thee a little strengthening tonight, a little illumination. Lord, a little encouragement from thee. Or whatsoever they need, that they may rightly go on in that path, leaning upon their beloved. Assure us, Lord, that thou art our beloved, that we are thine and thou art ours. Give thy people the sweet witness tonight. May those that, like the Apostle Paul speaks, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And if there be those here tonight that have never believed, oh, may they be favoured with faith tonight. Lord, bless this people. Save their precious, never-dying souls, if it could please thee. Lord, thou knowest those that are thine. It does please thee to save each one of them. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst do so even tonight. Lord, thou knowest what thy people need saving from. The hymn writer said, from running on rocks and on shells, from foes strong and cunning, but most from ourselves. Save us from ourselves, Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray that solemn yet vital blessing to be crucified with Christ, this self crucified. Lord, that blessing thy servant John realized must be done. He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, we do pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant tonight something of the blessed increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that my soul could love and praise thee more. Live near thy heart, upon thy bosom lean. Oh, we've read of John, Lord. He leant on thy bosom at supper. Lord, oh, we pray for that favour ourselves. It is toward evening, the day is far spent. Lord, we pray, grant thy weary people tonight the favour of resting their soul by faith in that same blessed place where John Lennon rested. Oh, feel how thy heart does beat, and see thy purple tide. Behold the wonders of thy death, and sing thy love in every breath. Pardon our sins, Lord, the sins of this day. Wash us truly. Subdue our iniquities. Continue thy mercy. Bless this people. We pray for the afflicted. Lord, be very gracious to them. Lord, help them. Lord, favour them to enter into that truth in by experience, by faith. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence save them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Oh, if it would please thee, grant healing, restoring mercy. Lord, if the affliction must remain, grant all sufficient grace. Lord, bless thy people. Let these things, Lord, work together for good. Lord, we have much need of chastening. We are such perverse children. Lord, if we can indeed deem ourselves a child, and often we can. Lord, but one of the ways thou dost give thy people to know their children is by thy chastening of them. Lord, we pray then, help us, help thy chastened people, kiss the rod. Lord, to put their mouths in the dust, to fall into thy arms outright, to confess our sin and plead thy mercy. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Lord, continue to preserve us and uphold us in this time of trial and affliction across the globe. We do pray, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Bless thy church. Let this work together for good. Lord, throughout the world, wherever it touches one of thy people, as it touches all of them in this land of ours, wherever it touches one of thy servants, wherever it touches one of thy churches, Lord, let it do us good. Lord, let it be a means of grace to many yet dead in sin. Lord, may there be a voice heard. Give thine elect people an ear to hear what thou saith, to hear the rod and who hath appointed it. Lord, we ask thy blessing and lawful means for the restraint of the spread of the disease, the healing and the cure according to thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst uphold those in authority and give them wisdom. Direct them, Lord, for the good of the nation. Restrain them. Restrain the wickedness of Britain and the nations of the world, we do pray. Oh, take not thy spirit from Britain. Lord, take not the true church of God from these islands. Do not remove the candlestick, we pray. Give us repentance, so that thou wilt not fulfil thy threat, that except ye repent, I will remove the candlestick. Give us repentance from our own personal sins. Help us like those that Ezekiel was shown. Help us to sigh and cry for the abominations done in the midst, in our own hearts, in the church of God, and in the land. Lord, oh, what a favoured people they are, marked with the blood of Jesus Christ, with the name of Jesus Christ in their forehead. Come not near any man on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Lord, pardon all we ask wrongly. Make up where we fail in asking. Help any who may feel their case completely left out of our poor petition. Lord, help them for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 399. Amidst 10,000 anxious cares, the world and Satan's deep-laid snares, this my incessant cry shall be, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Hymn 399.
dependence on the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to the chapter we read, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 13, reading verse 7. John, chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He's speaking here to one of those whom his father gave him. Indeed, he's speaking to all of them. But in the immediate context here, he's speaking to Peter, a favoured subject of the Lord's work. What an unspeakable favour to be clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. Do you have any hope, my dear friend, that you're a certain one? If you are, you have found and you are finding that what he's doing is mysterious. You cannot comprehend it until he shows you at his appointed time his purpose, reveals to you that it is indeed his work, and that it is a perfect work. What I do, thou knowest not now, is an answer to Peter's questioning of the Lord as to what he was doing. The setting is just before the Saviour entered upon his final sufferings and sin atoning death. That last Passover that he ate with his disciples, that's the supper that is referred to here. That supper on the eve of the Passover feast. And he knew what was before him in those hours that followed. And here in what he does, there is blessed emblems of the Passover that is being observed, and therefore emblems of the work that lay before him, the travail that lay before him that next day. What I do, what I do. Oh, my dear friend, what the Saviour did, what the Saviour does. For though his work of redemption is complete, he is a living Saviour who is still working by the Holy Spirit upon his people. And it's the same work, in essence, as he did upon his people while he trod this earth. what I do. The first thing that is emblematic, illustrative, of everything that Christ did was this humble position that he took. The position of the lowest servant in the house, which was to wash the feet of the guests. What I do. In the first verse of this chapter, we have the thing that is in Christ's heart, in all that he ever did, and in all that he is doing now, child of God, for you. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that love was demonstrated in the exceeding humiliation that he was found in. And that exceeding humiliation which was before him that next day, under the burden of his people's sins in Gethsemane, arrayed before wicked men, Caiaphas's house, Herod's house, Gabbatha, the judgment hall. That exceeding humiliation as he was to bear his cross to that place outside the city walls, Golgotha, Calvary. Now, he illustrates it. And Peter cannot comprehend what he's doing. Peter goes further and tells the Lord that he will never wash his feet. But the Lord, in love to Peter and in mercy to him, corrects him. And effectually corrects him. So that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what the Lord means when he says to Peter, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. What I do, thou knowest not now. What I do. Peter's salvation and the salvation of all the church rests upon that that is defined here by three words, what I do. What I do. That which he does. Both that which is finished, the work of redemption, and that which is continuing, the work of intercession and the work of the operation of the Spirit, the work of grace in the hearts of his people, is done as the Father's servant. He does it for his Father. Did you notice? Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And then in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. What I do, perfectly in accordance with my Father's will, I do it for my Father. But you may say, surely Jesus did what he did for his people. Yes. the people that his father gave unto him, in doing that which is his father's will, in doing that which his father commands him to do, he is doing it for his people. That which was done by Jesus for his father is done for his and his father's people and the Holy Spirit's people. What I do, that which he did always pleased his father. And when he grants his people to know what he is doing, what he has done and what he is doing, that work which always pleased his father always pleases his people. When they have the eye of faith to see it, what I do in obedience to my Father, in perfect obedience, in infinite wisdom, what I do. But all that which his Father required him to do was exceedingly humbling. His father required him to wash his people from their sins. That is the great thing that Jesus is setting forth here in taking a towel and a basin of water and washing the disciples' feet. That is the great thing which he meant when he said to Peter, "Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." What I do, the washing. And how can they be washed? The water in the basin is just a picture. It is just an emblem. How can these people be washed? What I do. The Saviour has in mind when he said this to his disciples, he has in mind what he was going to do the next day. He has in mind that in Gethsemane he is to sweat great drops of blood. He has in mind that in the judgment hall he shall be crowned with thorns, and that crown of thorns beaten with a rod, a reed into this sacred crown, the crown of his head. And on that cross, from those pierced hands, those pierced feet, then after he has given up the ghost and laid down his life from that pierced side, that is how his people are cleansed. If I wash thee not. Now, at this point, it was hidden from Peter and all the other disciples what the Lord was meaning. It was hidden from them what lay before him the next day. In fact, it was hidden from them when they saw him carried to the tomb. It was only when he rose from the dead and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, that they knew what he did. Think of those two on the Emmaus Road. They felt disappointed. They said to one another, "We trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." And now often in the Lord's people's lives, the things that Jesus does Because of unbelief, they are disappointed at him. But my dear friend, they won't stay disappointed. Just as those two on the Emmaus Road, being those for whom Christ died, they could not remain disappointed. Christ did not die for them in vain. That precious blood he shed, he did not shed it in vain. He comes and he illuminates them. He comes and expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did not our heart burn within us while he taught with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The hereafter, in the case of these disciples, wasn't very long. A week after the Lord said this to them, they all knew what he did. Because having died for them and risen from the dead, he fulfilled what he said to those who went early to the sepulchre on that third day. I go before you into Galilee. There shall ye see me, as I said unto you. Peace be unto you. He showed them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What I do. You see, the very fact that those disciples could not see what the Lord did is an indication of what he did. He did not bear the sins of those who could believe that he had borne them for them. He bore the sins, he suffered for the sins, he died for the sins of those his Father gave unto him. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is how they are cleansed. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Peter, if I wash thee not of that pride that is in your heart that says, I'm ready to go with thee to prison, I will lay down my life for thee, Lord. If I wash thee not from that sin, Peter, that's no part with me. And those disciples who heard the words from the first-hand report of that resurrection morning, and those words seemed to them as idle tales, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. There's no uncertainty about them knowing hereafter, because there's no uncertainty about what Christ did. He knows for whom he stood and gave his life a sacrifice. Thou shalt in me believe. What I do. And you see, the Lord grant you and me the eye of faith to see the Saviour in this lowest place, the form of the lowest servant. Do you see how the few things I've been enabled to bring forth already, how they dovetail in with the picture before us that the Holy Ghost is painting in this chapter? Blessed picture, blessed scene. Christ getting down to his disciples' feet and washing them. To the feet of guilty sinners, wretches, those who were utterly and completely corrupt in their old nature, those who are lawbreakers, those who can of themselves do nothing but sin. All their righteousness is as filthy rags, and their iniquities like the wind have carried them away. Look how the iniquity of Peter carried him away like the wind. What I do, thou knowest not now. What I do. My dear friend, do you have a hope that the Lord is doing something for you? The Lord has done something for you. Paul had that confidence, didn't he, when he wrote to the Philippians, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What is that good work which he begins? The work of his grace. It is good because it's his work, not yours. Can you look back to a beginning that wasn't your beginning? A beginning to be in want, a beginning to feel the solemnity of your never-dying soul, a beginning to realize your ignorance. Isn't that what we see in the disciples? What I do, thou knowest not now. What the Savior did always confounded men, until he graciously and mercifully to his own people expounded and showed his goodwill and effected that blessed work in them. What I do. Regarding Peter's fall, what I do, thou knowest not now. Whate'er, I thought of that hymn in the vestry just before the service. Whate'er my wisdom does, or lets the tempter do, thy guilt and ruin to disclose, one thing I keep in view, to teach thee how to live by faith in Jesus' name, for sin and guilt to grieve, and sing the Lamb once slain. That's what the Saviour is doing. Now, does any of your experience correspond with that? Oh, how Peter. You see, the Lord said to him, "I've prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not." Perhaps there's one here tonight and you feel to be a complete failure. Well, my dear friend, everyone for whom the Lord Jesus is working, in whom the Lord Jesus is working, will feel not once, but continually to be a complete failure. Because they are. Everyone that will be around the throne of God in heaven will have reason to have confessed what a failure they have been. And they shall sing that song of praise to him because he did not fail. And he did not fail to make me know I was a failure. Are you walking a path this evening in which the Lord is making you feel completely inadequate? What I do. My dear friend, the Saviour never bolsters a sinner up in himself. That's the work of the devil. The Saviour always humbles a person. As the hymn writer put it, now, those verses that I've just quoted, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And you see, the very fact that the Lord Jesus hides his purpose is part of what he does. Has the Lord ever shown you this, my dear friend, in your life's pathway? That the Lord hid his purposes from you, not for the sake of it, but for the sake of your teaching, for the sake of your instruction, for the sake of your humbling. Why does the Lord let Jacob go all those years thinking his son Joseph is dead? God giveth not account of any of his matters. What I do, thou knowest not now. Why is it? The apostle says we walk by faith and not by sight. To teach thee how to live by faith in Jesus' name. You say tonight, oh, I could trust him if I knew what he was doing. The nature of living faith is to trust him when you don't know what he's doing. To trust him completely. And you see, the way the Lord works this, what I do, he brings you both by the inward conviction of your sin and the outward trials in your life to feel so greatly to need him and to need his work. But what is the way the Holy Spirit leads this sinner in this need of Christ, in this need of his work? Is it to immediately reveal Christ? Is it to immediately show the work of Christ? No. The Holy Spirit sets forth the faithfulness of Christ. He sets forth the finished work of Christ. He sets forth the love of Christ. He sets forth the word, the promise of God in Christ Jesus. And in the trial, in the trouble, he enables that sinner to hang upon Christ, what Christ has said, what God has promised to do through his dear Son. What I do, thou knowest not now. What he does is perfect. As for God, said David, his way is perfect. Now he was speaking. He wrote that psalm. And it's also in the book of Samuel as well. The same song. He wrote that when the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he says, as for God, his way is perfect. David wasn't always saying that, was he? But God's way was perfect whether David was saying it or not. God's way was perfect whether David was believing it or not. Paul says to Timothy, though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That very path, my dear friend, in which you cannot believe it, is Jesus teaching you. You say, surely Jesus isn't the author of unbelief. No, he isn't. But Jesus is the only one that can cure unbelief. Jesus is the only one that can deliver a person from unbelief. And as he withholds that blessing, he is still doing something. My dear friend, as soon as a child of God is called by grace, and indeed, of course, before that, the Lord Jesus is keeping them. Kept by the power of God. But all the while from their call by grace, the Lord is working. Why through darksome paths we go, we may know no reason. But we shall hereafter know, each in his due season. And what is it? Why is it? What is the working together for good of everything that the Lord Jesus does in his people's lives? It is emptying them of self. It is teaching them of himself. It is weaning them from this world and drawing them to his feet. It is making their prayers simpler, more real. It is making them more childlike. What I do, thou knowest not now. The experience you're in tonight, my dear friend, in which you don't know what the Lord Jesus is doing, he's doing it for your good. He's hiding the purpose of his grace to make it better known in due season. What I do. Love in all that he does for his people. Infinite wisdom. Remember when this blessed person said, what I do, it is Almighty God speaking. You may look at secondary things tonight. Whether it be the devil, or the men in your life, they'd be your old wretched self. Oh, if this word come to you from the Lord with power, giving you the blessed portion of it, so that it applies to you. The Almighty God has all those in his control. The devil couldn't do a thing against Job. He couldn't do one thing more than God allowed him to do. Thus far shalt thou come, he says to the proud waves of the adversary. Thus far shalt thou come and no further. And you know that's true with affliction. Sometimes affliction is like the stormy sea. Or we may also liken it, as the word of God does, to a great flood. Such floods as are in many fields across Britain at this time. God says, thus far shalt thou come and no further. He sitteth upon the flood. He sitteth upon the flood. What I do, this flood of trouble you're in, this flood of guilt that is threatening to sweep your soul away, it won't, because Jesus is sitting upon that flood. But the flood is necessary. Not to drive you away, but the Lord uses it to bring you to him. When did you first come to Christ, believer? Those of you here in this assembly tonight, or those at home who listen on, the Lord has blessed you with faith in him. In what condition did you come to him? It was only because he was working upon you. You came to him. But it seemed as though he was going to destroy you. You were ready to perish, weren't you? That's what Jesus does. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And some of you have had that hereafter, haven't you? Oh, I was brought low, and he helped me, you said. From the end of the earth I cried unto him, and thou heardest my voice. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Didn't he cause you, as it seemed as though he was intent on destroying you, didn't he cause you to cry to him, Lord, I deserve to be destroyed, but destroy me not. Save me, I beseech thee. Though the Lord is sovereign in the depths he leads his people in, there's no person saved without coming to the crisis. Every child of God will confirm what I say from the Word of God this evening. People don't glide to heaven. No. They're snatched as brands from the burning. They're plucked by the divine Savior out of the swelling waters of the flood. They're lifted. My mind goes to that illustration that a believer in a far-off land gave to a missionary. He couldn't speak the language, so he couldn't explain to the missionary what he knew of Christ. So he did it by a picture. He built a ring of combustible material, leaves and twigs. Put a worm in the middle of it. Set light to all the twigs so that there's a ring of fire, and that poor worm was getting hotter and hotter. Then the Negro puts his hand in and picks up the worm, brings him out and puts him down on the ground and indicates to the missionary, that's what I know of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why the heat? Or in the other illustration, why the flood? Oh, here. Why is the Lord stooping as he does to wash my feet? What I do, thou knowest not now. The actual work of washing. This is the central thing here this evening with regard to what I do. Oh, people could give a very simple explanation of what it is to be washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a blessedly simple work. But it's an exceedingly solemn work. Because we all think, and doesn't it come out in what Peter said to the Lord, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. We think that there are things which we cannot expect the Lord Jesus to do. They are too lowly for him to do. But when you've got a hard heart, my dear friend, you need cleansing from that hard heart. And have you tried to cleanse it yourself? Have you tried to get a hard heart softened? When you've got a sinful heart, when you're reveling in sin, my dear friend, in those hymns that have been read this evening, As you read them, was there an echo in your soul to those things that were read about the pains and the anguish and the distress of being such a wretched, guilty sinner? Tell that one that to get cleansed by Jesus is a simple thing. What they are learning is their own inability to cleanse themselves. You see, to be cleansed, we need not only Christ to shed his blood, we need the Holy Ghost to apply the blood. Now, no one here this evening would dispute that, I hope. No one here this evening would say, all we've got to do is give assent to the truth that Christ died on Calvary's cross. But who is going to bring a sinner to that place where they actually have the blessing of the Holy Ghost applying that blood to their conscience? My mind goes to the eunuch. He was evidently an exercised person, called by grace. There was spiritual life put in him. He took a long journey and went to Jerusalem. He came away disappointed. He knew that Jerusalem was the place that men ought to worship, just like that woman at Samaria as well did. But neither the eunuch nor before him, it was before him, of course, that the woman obtained that healing. She obtained it at the well of Sychar. What is Jerusalem? In the context of the truth, Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And in the context of what Paul says to the Hebrews, ye come to the heavenly Jerusalem. It is Christ. It is Christ's city. And so the eunuch goes to the earthly Jerusalem. And he comes away disappointed. But the Spirit sends Philip down toward the south and meets the eunuch down in the desert. And says to him, go near and join thyself to this chariot. My dear friend, think how that eunuch was poring over the scriptures. Has the Lord ever done that for you? With regard to your never dying soul. You're a dying sinner. And you've had the scriptures read to you and you've read them many times yourselves. You've had the scriptures preached to you. But my dear friend, when the Lord is dealing with you, he causes you to search the scriptures and you find yourself quite incapable, just as that eunuch found himself quite incapable of knowing what the scriptures mean in a saving way, in a liberating way, in a pardoning way, in a cleansing way. From heaven, by the Spirit, the Father, and his Son Jesus, sent Philip to that chariot and caused Philip to ask the question, understandest thou what thou readest? You see, whatever it be, whether it be this great, this vital, this principal matter of a saving knowledge of Christ or anything else in your life tonight, you only get anything worth having by the Holy Spirit who is sent in Jesus' name to reveal Jesus. Oh, my dear friend, I pray, even as I speak, I pray that those things tonight, which you don't understand, firstly in your soul and secondly in your life, you may be brought to the realization of your complete lack of understanding, and brought to the end of trying to understand them yourself, and brought to cry unto Almighty God, Lord, show me. And I tell you, my dear friend, it'll be Jesus that's revealed to you. I have heard of thee, says Job, by the hearing of the ears, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What I do, nothing but kindness. But you can't see it yet. Nothing but love, but you can't feel it. Nothing but mercy. But you don't feel the mercy. Let me ask you, what do you feel? The solemnity, isn't there, in what Jesus does? Do you feel that? There's a conviction in what Jesus does. Do you feel that? There's a separating in what Jesus does. Do you feel that? There's an emptying in what Jesus does. Do you feel that? There's a making of his people to tremble in what Jesus does. Do you feel that? There's a slaying in what Jesus does. I can't come any lower than that, can I? In describing, in speaking of what Jesus does. What I do. Do you think Jesus could not have prevented? Lazarus' death, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But as Jesus was in control of the whole of it, as the Father had given all power into his hand concerning Lazarus, and he has concerning all the church of God, it's all in perfect control. What Jesus does is makes his people feel inadequate. Do you feel that? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What Jesus does seals up the hand of every man. You notice the effect of what Jesus was doing upon Peter, even though Peter didn't understand what he was doing. Do you notice the effect? Peter didn't say to John or James or Matthew or Luke or any other of those disciples that were with him, what is the Lord doing? He asked the Lord. My dear friend, do you have that proof that Jesus is doing something for you? That what he is doing is bringing you to ask him? Bringing you to plead for his mercy? Bringing you to ask him that he would save you? Help you, appear for you? We might, as I come to a close this evening, we might speak of the purpose of the Lord in saying this to his people. to assure them that the matter is in his hands, what I do. To indicate to them that it is his will, that they at the moment do not know what he is doing. But thirdly, to give them the assurance, the promise, that one day, and it wasn't many days later, certainly to a certain extent, they would know. Now, what is the effect of those three things? When the Lord speaks these three things into our heart, what is the effect? Our eye is fixed on him. Has the Lord ever said something to you, my dear friend, and that has been such a strength to you? What I do. You see, that takes the whole matter out of the hand of the devil. It takes the whole matter out of the hand of all those men in your life. It takes the whole matter out of your hand. Blessed be his dear name. What I do. What I do. This is what the Lord does every time in his work for his people. It's not your work, my dear friend. Oh, this great thing that he speaks of, what I do. You couldn't begin to do it. And God, blessed be his name, he doesn't require you to begin to do it. That's the sum and substance of the whole gospel. But we, you know, my dear friend, we've got such a proud nature, we've got such an unbelieving heart, and we've got such a deceitful foe. We lose sight of that. We think that maybe something's happened today, and you said, I've got to do something. What I do. Ah, if you're his, my dear friend. He may have let you try and do some things. And he may yet, for your teaching, let you do some things. But what will it do? It will do nothing. It'll only make the matter worse. It's in my control, he says. It's what I'm doing. In finite wisdom, hereafter he will make me know, and I should surely prove he was too wise to err and too good to be unkind. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know. As the Saviour says, thou shalt know. He clearly promises that he will make it known. Thou shalt know. The eyes of our understanding opened. When his work is finished, that is, his work had a particular in a particular time and with regard to a particular matter. And my dear friend, if he's in the beginning of the matter, remember in the case of all these men he's speaking to, the exception of Judas Iscariot, the Lord was in the beginning of the matter with them. He called them. His honor and his name was at stake. Oh, wayward, foolish, backsliding, unskillful disciples as they were. But oh, what a good master they had. What a faithful master they had. What a kind master they had. What a patient master they had. What an almighty master they had. What idea thou knowest not now? Thou shalt know, thou shalt know. I have shed my blood for thee. Thou shalt know that I have fulfilled all righteousness for thee. Thou shalt know that I have tasted death. I have conquered death for thee. How could they know it when he did it? And when he revealed what he'd done? That's the hereafter. Your time is always ready, he says, but my time is not yet. What humbling teaching this is, what I do. They shall know in the end that what I've done is to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. What I've done is to take thy case, the whole of it, deal with it perfectly from beginning to end. What I've done is take all your sin, and suffered for it and died in your place. What I've done is laid in the grave for you and come out to be risen from it. We have resurrection even in this chapter here. He rose up from supper. He rose up from supper. They didn't know what he was doing when he rose up from supper. But even as the Holy Spirit speaks of it, he rose up from supper. Do you remember how, when the Lord granted these disciples this hereafter, the Holy Spirit records, then they remembered that the Lord Jesus had spoken those words unto them. And that's what your portion will be, child of God, to whom this word is spoken tonight. Manoah and his wife looked on while the angel of the Lord did wondrously. But thou shalt know hereafter. Of course, the fullness of this will be in heaven. For an ever-ending eternity, there will be the discovery, the fresh discovery, the fuller discovery of what Jesus has done. That work is so great, my dear friend. It is so infinite. And poor sinner here tonight, whose case seems so great, it is great. So impossible, it is impossible with everyone but God. You cannot measure it. Your sins are beyond recounting. And the size of them are immeasurable because they're all against Almighty God. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Paul says, with regard to the little hereafter that is granted here below, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And what will they see then? What will they see when they see him face to face? They'll see what he did for them. They'll see in the fullness of what he is to them. They shall see him as he is and be made like unto him. Isn't that what he's doing? Isn't that the work of Jesus upon the hearts of his people, conforming them to the image of himself? Ah, it's painful work. for the old flesh. To be emptied from vessel to vessel, to be turned upside down like dishes are turned upside down and wiped out as dishes are wiped out. The poor sinner feels, greatly fears, the Lord is preparing him to be material for hell. What I do? That's an awful experience, my dear friend, when the Lord Jesus lays judgment to the lion and righteousness to the plummet, afflicts you sorely, wounds you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement under a cruel one because your iniquities were increased. But it's in love. I said in prayer, didn't I? The poor sinner that says, how can I deem myself a child? That very chastening that makes you feel so unchildlike, so ungodly. The Lord, my dear friend, won't have godly people come to him. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The vile of the wretch, the welcome of their what I do, thou knowest not now. But thou shalt know hereafter. Thou shalt know, because what I do will bring you to me in the way I will have you come, with nothing to pay. What I do is stripping you of having anything to pay. That thou shouldst come to me with nothing to pay, and then you'll prove. Well, I did. Then you'll prove who I am and what I do. And then you'll prove that I am your Saviour, your Redeemer. For I will frankly forgive you when you have nothing to pay. What I do, thy way, O Lord, not mine, however dark it be. That's the language of faith. Ah, my dear friend, you can trust the Lord. When the Lord enables you, you can trust him in the dark, can't you? The word he has spoken will surely prevail. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things of the Father spoken unto me, I've shown you. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Burgess will preach on the Lord's Day and Mr. Timothy Parish on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 977. Deep are the wounds which sin has made. Where shall the sinner find a cure? In vain, alas, is nature's aid. The work exceeds all nature's power. Hymn 977.
Dear Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for what thou hast done, what thou art still doing. We thank thee, Lord, for the promise that one day each of thy people shall see it all. Oh, may we be among them. Help us, Lord, to lie low at thy feet and pray what I see not. Teach thou me. Bless the friends. Seal thy word in their hearts. Help them. Keep us safe. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.